Don't they just fire you up? I love. It's contagious. Hey, next week is going to be totally different. As many of you already know, we're going to have a Passover Seder in this sanctuary next Wednesday. It's going to begin at 6 p.m., not 7 p.m. And it's going to be complete with dinner that will be served. We're going to get food catered from Rudy's Barbecue. And we're going to be participating in this Seder event. And the cost for that is going to be $5 a person. And Margaret's going to be in the back there. And you can purchase your ticket. If you've never been to a Seder, or even if you have before, it's a very special time. So make plans to do that. Buy your tickets and be sure to remember that for next week. Don't show up here at 7. It might be a little awkward for you if you walk in at that moment. I think that's it. I feel like I'm missing an announcement. Well, if I do, I'll figure it out later. Tonight we're in Isaiah chapter 13. So I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 13. There are Bibles in front of you, hopefully under the seats next in front of you. And look in your Bible there to Isaiah chapter 13. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that every section of it is profitable. Every word has a purpose. You can use every word. Lord, your word is alive and active. And I pray that it would do its work tonight in our lives, particularly of a quickening in our hearts. To serve you, to get right with you, recognizing the days in which we live. We ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in our midst, and that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The nation of Israel, it seems, has always been surrounded by nations that are hostile towards it. And they always seem to be outnumbered. I put a map up here, and I know you can't see it really well, but you can kind of get a general picture. But this sort of shows the current situation that Israel is in right now today. There's Israel in the middle of the screen, and if you go down south, you find a country called Egypt. Egypt was very hostile towards Israel years back, but right now they are in a peace treaty with Israel, so that's pretty good. But if you look at the southeast section of Israel, right on the Mediterranean coast, there's a portion of land called the Gaza Strip. Anybody heard of the Gaza Strip? That is pretty much occupied by Palestinians, and it's for the most part under the control of Hamas terrorist group. The Gaza Strip borders with Egypt, and a lot of those guys get into that Gaza Strip through that area, and they've launched missiles into Israel multiple times from that strip. Down south, you got Egypt. If you look further down south, you got countries like Libya and Somalia and Ethiopia and the Sudan, and there are certainly factions in those countries that are hostile towards Israel. So in the south, it's pretty tough. Up north, it's tougher. On the coast, directly north of Israel, is a little country called Lebanon. They're not friendly to Israel. In fact, Hezbollah, terrorist group, has control of that area. They're funded and armed, by the way, by various regimes in Iran. I've been up north in Israel in a place called Dan, and I can remember looking into Lebanon where there's been multiple wars over the years, and they too have launched missiles into Israel. To the immediate northeast of Israel, you have Syria, Damascus. Again, not a friendly for Israel. You go further northeast, and you don't see it on the map, but you come to a country called Iraq. Things are okay with Iraq right now, but you know when Saddam Hussein was in control, they launched missiles into Israel during the Persian Gulf and all of that, and they haven't been friendly. And then you go further northeast, and you have Iran, which is trying to find a nuclear, build a nuclear bomb right now, and you know that the president of Iran is on record as saying that he wants to wipe the nation of Israel off the map. Then you look to the east. To the east, you have the country of Jordan. They have been hostile to Israel in the past. Right now, they're only the second neighboring country that's in a peace treaty with Israel. But they've been tough before. You go further east, and you come to a country called Saudi Arabia, which also has had issues with Israel before. So you got this little country, Israel. It's about the state of New Jersey. It's about the size of the state of New Jersey. The entire country of Israel would fit in Lake Michigan. And it's surrounded by all of these hostile nations. Just by population, they're outnumbered 40-1. On the battlefield over various military campaigns, they've been outnumbered 100-1, heavily outnumbered and outarmed. And yet there's Israel, right there in the middle of that volatile peace of the world. The situation for Israel was very similar to this way back in the 8th century BC, during the days that Isaiah the prophet ministered. There were various kingdoms around Israel at that time. Some of them were called by different names, but they were still all very hostile towards the nation of Israel. And actually, Israel was smaller way back then because they were a divided kingdom. And all of these nations were really against Judah, which was about a third the size of what Israel is today. Isaiah chapters 13, all the way through chapter 24, constitute a large section in the book of Isaiah. And this section is oftentimes referred to as God's book of judgment against the nations. And you will see that 10 specific nations are mentioned in this section of Isaiah. These are nations that surround Israel, and for the most part were hostile to Israel back in those days. And messages from God, messages of judgment, are pronounced upon each one of these nations. Tonight, we're just going to look at this section from a real high bird's eye view. And I just want to give you a feel for what was going on back then and what God would say. Let me show you another map. This is how Israel looked back in the days of Isaiah the prophet. I'm going to leave this up for our whole time and point out various sections of the map. Now, I want you to keep in mind, way back 740 BC, when Isaiah the prophet is writing this, the top dog on the world scene is the Assyrian Empire. And they're getting stronger at this time. They're located way up northeast in what is now northern Iraq. And they're going to be coming across the land and taking over all of these various other nations. And most of the judgments that you see in this section of Isaiah are fulfilled by the Assyrian Empire. Okay. The first nation mentioned in this section of Isaiah is called Babylon. Now, we looked at that in detail last week. All of chapter 13 and most of chapter 14. We went through that in more detail because I think Babylon is a very important nation. It's very symbolic. And remember that there was a section in Isaiah chapter 14 that gave us information about the origin of Satan, Lucifer. And so we slowed down and took a look at that. But what's going to happen to Babylon? They're going to come on the world scene. They're going to be used by the Lord to come against Jerusalem and Judah. They'll eventually take Jerusalem captive. But Babylon will be judged. They'll be judged by the Medo-Persian Empire. It absolutely happens. They are judged. Their city is now a heap of ruins. We also know that Babylon will sort of be resurrected in the last days. But that's a city that the scripture says will be destroyed in 1 hour on one day. And that's all happening in the last days. So Babylon, we've looked at. Now I want you to look at chapter 14. And I want you to look at the next nation on the list, Assyria, verse 24. This is located northeast in the northern part of what is Iraq today. Verse 24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" This is the power again that's in charge when Isaiah writes. They're going to come down, they're going to have their heyday. But Isaiah predicts that they will eventually be judged, and they would be a little over 100 years after Isaiah writes this prophecy. So Babylon comes on the scene, judged. Assyria comes on the scene, they're hostile towards Israel, judged. Two of those very powerful nations. The next nation is called Philistia. Look at verse 28. "This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine and will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved. For smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times." Okay, Philistia, I don't know if you can see it, is located the bottom left part of the map, the southeast section, that green figure on the coast. That area would include what is now some of the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip right there that has that border with Egypt. Philistia was home to the Philistines. You've heard them before, Philistines? And it was in Philistia that you had all the giants. Goliath was from Philistia. The Philistines were constant enemies of Israel. They were glad when anything happened to Israel, they'd rejoice in it, and they would always make trouble for Israel. And they're making trouble for Israel when Isaiah writes. And Isaiah says, Philistia is going to be destroyed by famine and by smoke from the north. And that was fulfilled in history. In famine, they were destroyed, and the Assyrian Empire, the smoke from the north, came and devoured them all up. So that hostile country was taken care of. By the way, interesting note, the word Palestine is the Latin word for Philistia. So the Palestinians is the Latin word for the Philistines. I don't like to refer to the Promised Land as Palestine, because it's Philistia. You know how I like to refer to the Promised Land? Israel. Because that's what God called it. That's the name, Israel. The Philistines will be judged. And by the way, there are some Bible prophecy experts that see this prophecy given so long ago as something that will also come to fruition against the modern day Palestinian cause. That the Palestinians will be judged at one point. And there's no doubt that when Jesus Christ comes again, they will be, if they're against Israel. And there is coming a time when there will be no such place as a Gaza Strip, because God will take care of that. Philistia, another country that's destroyed. Chapters 15 and 16 speak of a nation called Moab. Again, on the map, you will see that this is to the bottom right section. Again, green. Moab. That's east. That's in present-day Jordan today. Moab was a nation, and they were traditionally enemies of Israel. By the way, do you know how Moab got started? Pretty gross. The founder of Moab was the product of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. Remember that story? Lot's daughters get dad drunk. And then they go in and they lie with their dad. And they both conceive. Well, one of the sons born through that relationship would be the one who founds Moab, which becomes this kingdom, this nation. And they're hostile towards Israel throughout their history. Although the relationship that Israel had with them tried to be a little bit better than it was with other nations, because there was the Lot connection. And also remember that Ruth came from Moab. Ruth, the Moabitess, who, by the way, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Well, Moab is going to be judged. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. The burden against Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Those are key cities. He's gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness, and every beard cut off. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. Still concerning Moab. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised. So 3 years after Isaiah gave this prophecy concerning Moab, Moab was in fact destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. So another nation hostile to Israel goes down. Moab. Chapter 17 speaks about a kingdom called Syria, represented by their capital city, Damascus. Now I want you to look to the map and notice northeast you have another green section. That's Syria, which, by the way, is where modern day Syria is. And Damascus, which is still there. They're hostile towards Judah. And in fact, in chapter 17, when Isaiah writes this, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel have joined an alliance against Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, against the Assyrian Empire. So you have Syria and Israel coming against Judah. They are judged because of that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Arior are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress will also cease from Ephraim, that's Israel, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So again, Damascus is destroyed by Assyria. The northern kingdom of Israel is taken captive in 722 BC. Another nation goes down. Judgment from the Lord poured out against them. Now, verse 1 of chapter 17 is an interesting verse because it says, behold, the Damascus will cease from being a city. That's a very clear prophecy. What does that mean? Damascus will be no more. It'll be utterly destroyed. Well, there's still a Damascus. And in fact, there was a Damascus. I mean, it got beat up pretty bad by Assyria. But Damascus was rebuilt. In fact, a guy by the name of Paul the Apostle was on a road to visit what city? In Acts chapter 9. Damascus. And he was saved on that road and become one of the greatest missionaries who's ever lived. And if you go to the northern part of Israel, there's a place called the Golan Heights, which is this real high plateau. I've been there several times. You go up to the top of the Golan Heights, and you can look out into Syria, and you can even see, you know, a famous road to Damascus. It's really cool to be up there and think about Paul being converted on that road, and to look, and you can see the city of Damascus. So it's still there. It's been there. So it would seem that this verse still needs to be fulfilled. Damascus needs to be totally destroyed. Well, most people believe that that will take place when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of the tribulation period. Damascus will be destroyed. But there's no guarantee on that. It could still happen. There could come a time where Damascus totally gets wiped off the map. You know, it's still a pretty big hot spot in the earth, isn't it? Has Syria been in the news lately? Are things happening in Syria and Damascus? One historian speaks of Israel's relationship with Syria. He says, Israel's modern interaction with Syria is interesting and a potential hot spot for future conflict. When Syria occupied the Golan Heights, a strategically crucial high plateau above the whole region of Galilee, Israel was under constant threat of invasion and shelling from Syrian placements on the Golan Heights. But when Syria eventually made a full-on invasion of Israel from Golan, Israel miraculously beat them back and captured the Golan Heights. That happened in 1967. Now, Syria insists that the strategically crucial region is theirs and must be given back. The Israelis are adamant that they will never give back land that belongs to them and is necessary for their security. In the meantime, Syria fights Israel through terrorism and their support of militia groups in Lebanon. The dream of a greater Syria, encompassing Syria, Lebanon, and parts of northern Israel, is still a power influence in the Syrian leadership. They want Golan Heights back. And here's why. You stand up on that high plateau, and I told you, you can look into Syria. That used to be under the control of Syria. And when you turn around on Golan Heights and look into Israel, everything's down. And so you can put these weapons, these missiles, you can just launch them, just literally lob them into Israel. And so Syria said, we want Golan back. It's our land. And Israel's saying, you can't have it. To give that back to them would give them a serious advantage. And so there's this very, very serious thing happening between Syria and Israel. And Damascus, who knows what could take place? If I were investing in real estate, I wouldn't buy any property in Damascus, Syria. Okay? Because the outlook isn't good. Syria will be judged. Chapter 18 mentions the kingdom of Ethiopia. Ethiopia in that day exists right where it exists today. Down south, only it was a much bigger kingdom. It included Ethiopia, Sudan, Somalia, and parts of southern Egypt. It was a big player. In fact, they sort of kicked Egypt around during those times. Well, there's a message for Ethiopia. Now, in chapter 18, this is called one of the most difficult prophecies in the entire book of Isaiah. A lot of people aren't sure what this is talking about. So just because of that, I thought you should read it. Verse 1. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful in treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountains, bird of prey, and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of the prey of summer will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Verse 7, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful in treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. Now, what in the world is going on there? Well, here's what most people believe. Ethiopia, there's this big kingdom down south. Assyria up north is getting power. Ethiopia is sending ambassadors all over the place to form an alliance against Assyria. They want Judah to join into that alliance. God doesn't want Judah to join any alliance with any other country because God can take care of Judah. And God says, don't make an alliance with anybody. I'll take care of the Assyrians. God does take care of the Assyrians. He protects Judah. And when that happens, verse 7 says, in that time a present will be brought to the Lord. So Ethiopia ends up through that bringing a present to Judah. They come to Mount Zion and they begin to give homage to the Lord of Judah. Now, what is that all about? Has that ever happened? Well, we're not sure. It may have happened back there in Isaiah's day, but we don't have any record of them ever coming up to Judah and giving this present and giving homage to the Lord. But it's interesting that some people believe that this prophecy was fulfilled in the church age. Did you know that right now today there's a vibrant church in Ethiopia? There's a beautiful church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ in Ethiopia. And that church can be traced back to what happened in the book of Acts. You remember when Philip was preaching in Samaria and all these people were getting saved? And the Lord said to Philip, all right, stop the revival. I want to send you out into the middle of nowhere. And who did he meet in the middle of nowhere? An Ethiopian eunuch. That Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to give homage to the Lord, to give a present to the Lord. He comes back. He gets saved. You remember Philip leads him to Christ. And tradition says that that Ethiopian eunuch went back. He had a relationship with the queen of Ethiopia. And that Ethiopia had a marvelous birth of the church in its region, which has continued to this very day. And so somehow that prophecy may have even been fulfilled through the church age. Very, very neat stuff how this can all work together. Ethiopia. Not necessarily a message of judgment against it, but some things happening. Chapters 19 and 20. They speak of a nation called Egypt. Anybody heard of Egypt? Egypt's a very important kingdom in the history of Israel. You remember the Israelites were 440 years in Egypt as slaves. They were born into a large nation, and there was the exodus out of Egypt and all that. And the interaction between Israel and Egypt has been up and down throughout history, sometimes volatile, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. Well, one prophecy expert said that this is one of the most important prophecies in all of Scripture concerning Egypt. So I want you to see it. First, what's going to happen? They're going to be judged. Verse 1. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence. I love that. All these Egyptian idols, the Lord comes in and they start toddling. I will see, verse 2, I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst. I will destroy their council, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. The waters will fall from the sea, and the river will be wasted up. Isaiah gives that prophecy way back then, and that's exactly what happened. Egypt would experience a civil war. They would collapse. They would decline. They would be judged. And then many times again, for their treatment of Judah, of Israel. So the nation down south judged. Okay. But there's going to be a restoration for Egypt. And that's what I want you to see. Look at chapter 19, verse 16. In that day, Egypt will be like women. Now, sisters in Christ, I'm sorry about that. But what it's saying is that there aren't going to be any manly soldiers in Egypt. They're all going to be like women, and in that case, weaker, all right? I know that might make you feel upset, but that's back then, okay? In that day, because I know some mean women today. Never mind. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Now, this is stuff that hasn't happened with Egypt. Like, watch. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. Five cities in Egypt one day will give homage to the Lord, the one true living God, including a city called the city of destruction, which is Hierapolis, the sun god city. There's going to be a massive change in Egypt. Verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors. And he will send them a Savior and a mighty one. And he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifices and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. There's going to be a national revival of Egypt. Egypt is going to turn to the living God. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt, he will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, way up north, where Iraq now exists. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. They've been bitter enemies. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Folks, there are some great things that are going to happen with Egypt. Egypt's going to experience a revival. They're going to come to the Lord. There's going to be this highway, so there's going to be a trade route between Egypt way down south and Assyria way up north. And Israel, Assyria, and Egypt are all going to be together happy, trading, all worshiping the Lord together. That ain't ever happened in history. You can't imagine anything like that happening today, right? What's going on here? Well, I believe that this is giving us a look at the geopolitical structure of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again, at the end of the tribulation period, he sets up his kingdom on the earth, and there's going to be peace on earth. Those believers in Egypt, those believers in what is Assyria, Israel, all over the world, in fact, it'll be a much, much better place to live when King Jesus is on the throne. Amen. So, again, if you're thinking about investing in real estate, Egypt would be okay. They're going to do fine according to these prophecies here. Okay, chapter 21. Stay with me. Chapter 21 mentions three more nations. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 21 refer to Babylon. We already know what's going to happen to Babylon. It's repeated, it's duplicated here. Verses 11 and 12 mention a kingdom called Edom. Taking a look at your map, bottom right yellow. That's Edom. That is a part of what is now Jordan. Where did Edom come from? He's Esau's descendants. Esau, his descendants formed Edom. So there they are, and there's a word against Edom. Verse 11, chapter 21. The burden against Dumah, another name for Edom. He calls to me out of Seir, watchmen. What of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. That's all it says. And the idea is at this time, Assyria was a threat to Edom. It was night. Edom's calling out to the Lord, when will the night be over? And the watchman says, the night will be over, the morning's coming, but then the night's coming back. And that would be the Babylonian Empire. And then the Lord says to Edom, if you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. In other words, repent. Come to me. See, I want you to understand, all these nations, They're being judged by the Lord. But it wasn't like they were given one chance and you're out. All of these nations were given an opportunity to repent. Years and years and years. God is so patient. He gives people opportunity. But eventually they cross that line, and this is where they come into judgment. Once they cross that line. Verses 13 through 17 mention another kingdom. The burden, verse 13, against Arabia. That is way far east. Speaking of what now is Saudi Arabia. They're judged. They're hostile to Israel. They get judged. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 kind of throws you because it's a proclamation against Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, all these nations are surrounding Jerusalem, are being judged, but we also know that even Judah was judged in those days. Now, the first 14 verses of chapter 22 tell us things that we've already spoke about. They have turned away from the Lord. Their judgment is prophesied. They were harassed by the Assyrians. They were eventually defeated by Babylon. What interests me in chapter 22 is that at the end of the chapter, two individuals are mentioned by name. I want you to see it. Verse 15, chapter 22. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here? And whom have you here? That you have hewn a sepulcher here, a sepulcher here, as he who hews himself a sepulcher on high. Who carves a tomb for himself in a rock? Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Right towards the end of Judah's kingdom, before they get taken captive by Babylon, here's this guy named Shebna. And he's a high-ranking official. God speaks to him by name. Now this guy's full of himself. He's building this tomb for himself. He's carving this thing for him out of rock, and he's doing all these elaborate things, and this guy wants to leave a legacy. He thinks he's a big shot. He wants all the power. And God says, you know, I'm just going to take you like a ball and throw you. And that's exactly what happened to that man. He's cast out. Verse 20, then it shall be in that day that I'll call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So Shebna is deposed. Eliakim is put in place. And this is years before it happened. It does happen. That's confirmed in the accounts of Kings. The only reason I wanted to mention that to you is because I want you to understand that God's judgment isn't just upon nations. You know, I find it, here we are in this book of judgment upon nations. Every kingdom's being judged. But God also judges individuals. God knows our hearts as individuals. And God will judge individuals one day. And there are those that will be saved from that, and there were those that won't be saved. Just like there will be some nations that will fare better than others. All right, one last nation. Chapter 23. This is the city of Tyre. again, if you look at your map, this one's up at the top left. It's the red one. It's Phoenicia. There are two cities in Phoenicia that were very popular, Tyre and Sidon. And by the way, that is modern-day Lebanon today. Okay, Tyre and Sidon were the most important port cities of the ancient world. Trade would come from Spain to those cities. Egypt would send their wares up to Spain through those cities. Syria, Babylon, everyone would use those cities. Well, verse 1 of chapter 23 says, "The burden against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste. So there's no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who crossed the sea have filled, and on the great waters the grain of Sihor. The harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor, and you bring forth children. Neither do I rear young men, nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." So Isaiah predicts that that entire city is going to be destroyed. And it was, just as Isaiah predicted, by the Assyrian Empire. If you skip down to verse 17 of chapter 23. "And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth." So they'll be judged for 70 years, then they'll be allowed to come back, and then later they will be destroyed. If you go to Tyre today, most of the city is destroyed. So, again, little Judah, that bottom red, surrounded by all of those nations, most of them hostile, and most of them judged, way back in the days of Isaiah. Now, why do I bring you through this? Well, let me share something with you. What we have just read is an Old Testament preview of what's going to happen in the last days. Okay? 2,700 years ago, Israel was surrounded by all those hostiles, and they were judged. The Bible is very clear that that same situation will be in play in the last days leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, that was the case 2,700 years ago. In 586 BC, when Judah is taken captive by Babylon, that is when Israel lost power of their land, and they never really regained it again. So there hasn't been a condition like what we just read in Isaiah in Israel's history for 2,700 years. And yet the scripture says that when we reach the last days, Israel will be in a condition like that. Now I want you to just think about that. Is Israel in that situation right now? Since 1948, little Israel. I mean, I put up both maps. The first map and this map essentially look the same. We even have some of the same kingdom names. Saudi Arabia, Syria, Egypt, Ethiopia. This is a preview of what the Bible says the last days will be like. And we are the generation that for the first time in 2,500 years sees this in play. Folks, we are in the last days. I have to come to a conclusion, and I've told you before, the strongest sign for me is Israel. There are so many signs in the Bible that tell us we're in the last days, and so many things are dovetailing right now, and for me, it's Israel. Israel, this little country surrounded by all of these similar nations that want to get rid of them. And the last day scenario is that it will be more terrifying. Why? Do you think the weapons are a little more terrifying today than they were 2,500 years ago? And just like, listen, just like God judged the nations surrounding Israel in that day, so God will judge the nations surrounding Israel in the last days. And it's going to be dramatic. And the stage is set. Gang, we live in such an amazing time of history. We live in this time where this prophecy is, we don't have much time. If you're sitting on the fence, dude, get off the fence. If you're not right with the Lord, you need to get right with the Lord. The clock is ticking and it's slowing down. And God is patient. But when you cross a certain threshold, it's too late. Don't let it be too late for you. Now, this whole section that we just read concludes with chapter 24. And this is a chapter that's been called Isaiah's Apocalypse. 10 nations have been mentioned. 10 will be judged. Chapter 24 is something that certainly hasn't been fulfilled in history. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters abroad its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the law. Look at verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones on the earth, the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. The moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So I want you to check this out. The last days will be like those days. We know we're in the last day when Israel's in the land and they're surrounded. We know that they're going to come against Israel. We know that God is going to judge them. God is going to protect Israel. And then I think chapter 24 kicks in. When that happens, God judges the whole earth. That 7-year tribulation period that's coming is God's judgment against the earth, the sun, the moon, the earthquakes, the violence, all of this stuff happening. And I believe that we're right there. The time has come. My favorite verse in all of it, verse 23, the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Folks, after all of that judgment, after all of that punishment, Jesus Christ comes and he reigns on this earth. And it will be a kingdom of peace. And it will be a kingdom of joy. I believe we are on the verge of the rapture. I believe we're on the verge of the 7-year tribulation. I believe we're living on the verge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe we're living on the verge of the millennial kingdom. And one thing is clear from what we've seen tonight, who's in charge of the nations? Are the presidents of the nations in charge of the nations? They'd like to think so. Who's really in charge of the nations? God. He moves them around like pawns. And he's got a purpose and he's got a plan. And ultimately we see that every kingdom of man fails and is judged, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ will reign and rule. And if you're a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you're going to make it. One of the things I love about being a Christian is I don't have to fear. My dad is... You know how kids brag about their dads on the playground? Any enemy come up against me, I'm going to tell my dad. Our God is our Father, and he will ultimately win. And if you are with him, if you are in his kingdom, if you are in his family, you will be safe. Folks, I think we are going to see some terrifying things happen nationally and internationally. We're going to see some things that most of the world will be... You know, the Bible talks about people dying from a failed heart of fear in the last days. But you and I as Christians, we can stand firm, can't we? Knowing that ultimately he's going to win. And as his people, we're going to win. We will be saved. I'd just like to ask tonight, are you saved? Are you a part of God's family? Are you a part of God's kingdom? It's all going down. It's all been predicted. It's all coming to fruition. It will take place. Will you be saved? And those of us who are saved, let's be on fire for the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord's been convicting you, the Lord has been giving you chance after chance after chance after chance. You've had people praying for you. Well, I want you to know that you can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. Yeah, the judgment is coming, but don't forget that Jesus has already paid the price so that you can be forgiven from the judgment. He He died on the cross for your sins, for our sins, and rose again that third day. The scripture says, if you place your faith in Jesus, you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will become a child in his family, a citizen in his kingdom. But you have to place your faith in him. You have to receive him. If you've never done that, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. You simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Place me in your family, in your kingdom. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to serve you in these last days. And then I'll pray for all of us. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Why don't we stand together? Lord, we stand in your presence, recognizing that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are in charge of the nations. You have created the universe. You know what you're doing with nations, and you know what you're doing with individuals. You know all things. We declare tonight that we are your servants, available to you, Lord, at your beck and call. Send us out, Lord. Make us bright lights, great witnesses for you, that many others might be saved. We praise you. We declare your royalty and might and power and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this closing song to the Lord.